Way Fellowship Church. Well, for those of you guys that don't know me, my name's Eric, and I help with the greeting team, and I also help lead the young adults. It's good to be preaching up in front of you guys today to be able to bring God's Word. It's so great to just be in a church where there's so many men that can preach the Word and can give our pastors, you know, like Scott and Don, a break. So yeah, I'm all ready to go. I got the Holy Spirit. And I say there's always two things that you need when you're preaching, and that's first and foremost the Holy Spirit, and a distant second is coffee. So take that for what it's worth. That's my first nugget of wisdom today. If you guys aren't already there, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Numbers 11, verses 1 through 15. If you guys got a pew Bible in front of you, that's page 124. So what I like to do, right before we dive into the passage, I like to read the passage for everything that it is and just pray over it for you guys, the hearers, to receive what God has for you and for God to speak through and in spite of me. So starting in verse 1. Now the people began complaining openly before the Lord about hardship. And when the Lord heard, his anger burned, and fire from the Lord blazed among them, consumed the outskirts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and he prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So that place was named Taberah, because the Lord's fire had blazed among them. The riffraff among them had a strong craving for other food. The Israelites wept again and said, "Who will feed us meat? We remember the free fish we ate in Egypt, along with the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. But now our appetite is gone. There's nothing to look at but this manna. The manna resembled coriander seed, and its appearance like that of delium." The people walked around and gathered it. They ground it on a pair of grinding stones or crushed it in a mortar, then boiled it in a cooking pot and shaped it into cakes. It tasted like a pastry cooked with the finest oil. And when the dew fell on the camp at night, the manna would fall with it. And Moses heard the people, family after family, weeping at the entrance of the tents. And the Lord was very angry. Moses was also provoked. So Moses asked the Lord, "Why have you brought such trouble on your servant? Why are you angry with me? And why are you burdening me with all these people? Did I conceive all these people? Did I give them birth so you should tell me, carry them at your breasts as a nursing mother carries a baby to the land that you swore to give their ancestors? Where can I get meat to give all these people? For they are weeping to me. Give us meat to eat. I can't carry all these people by myself. They are too much for me. If you're going to treat me like this, please kill me right now if I have found favor with you. And don't let me see my misery anymore." This is God's word. Let's pray this morning. Almighty God, we see in your word the Israelites complaining. And we like to look at these Israelites and say, "Oh, you dumb Israelites, why are you complaining about God providing for you all that you need?" And yet we fail to look at ourselves and see how we're the same way. Lord, we pray that you would reveal to us this morning how we have often acted like these Israelites, how we've often complained and griped and groaned when you've given us all that we need. Lord, I pray for myself as I bring your word this morning that I would be able to bring your word accurately, that you would help me to be faithful to the text, faithful to the gospel, and that Jesus would be made much of this morning. Lord, I pray for the listeners that you would encourage and convict them as you see fit. And let this be a time of transformation where you work in people's lives, work in all of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray and believe. Amen. All right, so before we dive into the passage, I got a question to ask all of you. Do you ever say to yourself, "I wish things are the way that they used to be"? It's a fun game to play, right? You ask yourself that question, "I wish things are the way they used to be." You think back to the days when things were maybe easier, maybe more comfortable. Perhaps you're an adult and you wish you were a child again. You wish you could go back to the way things were when things were a lot easier. You didn't have all the responsibilities. Mom and dad were paying for everything. Perhaps you're Perhaps you're married, and to some extent, it's probably very joyous, but to some extent, the responsibilities start to weigh you down, and you wish you could go back to the where you had very little responsibility as a single person, at least in part. Perhaps you're reaching the end of your life. You wish you could go back to being young again. Perhaps you're approaching 70, 80, 90 even, and you wish to yourself, man, if only I could go back to being young again. How joyous would it be to be active like I used to? You see, reminiscing on the good times is, it's fun to an extent, right? It's good to look back and say, oh, I remember the good times, the glory days. What's not good is when we stay there and we say, oh man, if only the way things are now were the way they used to be. If I could just get back to that, everything will be fine. And so it was for these Israelites in Numbers 11, 1 through 15. See, these Israelites were brought out of the comforts of Egypt, but they were also enslaved. So they were enslaved in Egypt by this mean Pharaoh. Yet they had the comforts of, you know, their fish, their cucumbers, their meat. It was all familiar to them. Yet at that time, they cried out wanting freedom from that. And now that they're free, now that they're in the wilderness, they look back and say, oh, you know what? I'm free from this. But that was good. I liked some of that. Can I have that? I have this manna, but I want that. I want that now. This isn't enough. And that leads us to our central truth today. But before I get to that central truth, I want to say this. The Old Testament Israelites are much like New Testament Christians. See, the Israelites were brought out of slavery, out of the comforts of Egypt, their slavery. They were brought into the wilderness and then led to the Promised Land. Whereas New Testament Christians, we are brought out of the slavery of our sin. We're brought into the wilderness, that is the Christian life, and then we're made more and more and more and more like Jesus every day. So just as this manna truly was enough for these people, even though they didn't see it or realize it or recognize it in their complaining, Jesus, this is our central truth, Jesus is enough to satisfy our every need. Do you believe that this morning? That Jesus is enough to satisfy every need, every desire that you have? And I'm willing to bet if you're honest with yourself, I think this is a statement, and I amen this along with you guys, but I myself, and I bet a lot of you guys, say, oh, Jesus is enough to satisfy my every need, but then there's those areas of my life where, you know, Jesus is great, but I also want this. Or this, or this. And then that leads us to complain. Jesus, you say you're enough, but why can't I have what I had back then? Why can't I have my comforts? Why can't I have those luxuries? Why can't I have then what I have now? So, Jesus is enough to satisfy our every need, even when we complain that he isn't enough. So if we look at this passage, getting to the passage at hand, we see a complaint from the Israelites that is not the first time that they've complained. This is probably the upteenth time that they've complained to God about things that he's given them or not given them out of his sovereignty, knowing what they actually need. So after the Lord provided them with manna, after leaving Egypt, these Israelites longed for the days where they had the fish, the cucumbers, all the meats and all the things that they had. Because they were sick. They were just tired of manna. Lord, I'm just so sick and tired of this manna. This is all we have to eat. It's kind of like when your kid says, when you go out to get burgers, well, Mom, I want pizza. It's like, are you not satisfied with what I'm giving you? And there's two things wrong with their complaining here. Two things. Let me give you the first one in verses 7 through 9. And I'm going to reference a few other passages here, specifically about the manna. So verse 7, the manna resembled coriander seed, and its appearance was like that of delium. The people walked around and gathered it. They ground it on a pair of grinding stones or crushed it in mortar and then boiled it in a cooking pot and shaped it into cakes. It tasted like a pastry with the finest oil. And when the dew fell up on the camp at night, the manna would fall with it. Sounds disgusting, right? No, actually, it sounds quite good. That was sarcasm, of course. But furthermore, Exodus 16, 3 through 4, this is when God gave them food when they asked for it. When they'd exited Egypt and he started to give them food. Verse 3, the Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by pots of meat and ate all the bread we wanted. See, this is not the first time that they complained here in Numbers. This started long before this. Instead, you brought us into the wilderness to make this whole assembly die of hunger. And then the Lord said to Moses, I am going to rain bread from heaven for you. The people are going to go out each day and gather enough for that day. And this way I will test them to see whether or not they will follow my instructions. Did they follow his instructions? Furthermore, Exodus 16:31, just a little bit later, the house of Israel named this substance manna. It resembled coriander seed and was white and tasted like wafers made with honey. So this manna, here's the problem with this. This manna was good. It was sweet. It was quality. And it also completely nourished and satisfied these Israelites' needs. And yet they had the audacity to say, this manna isn't good enough. All we have is this manna to look at. This is all we get. I mean, it's nourishing and it's satisfying and it's sweet, but this is all we got. I want what we had in Egypt. That was good. That's what I was used to. You see the ridiculousness of this. Furthermore, was manna really the only thing that they had? Recall them also having quail that God brought them. And if you look, they boiled this manna in pots and they made cakes. And that begs the question, is manna really all that you had, Israelites? So they're complaining about it as if it's the only thing that they have. And complaining that it's not enough to satisfy them. So, with this in mind, we kind of understand why the Lord is justifiably angry here. So they're complaining about something that they don't need to complain about, that they shouldn't be complaining about. And then the Lord burns the camp. It is called Taberah, which means that it's burning. So it's named after what happened there. So it's kind of like, well, you're complaining about not having the varieties of foods when I've given you all that you need. Well, here's something really to complain about. But guys, are we not all like this with God? Oh, Lord, life was so much easier back then. I was comfortable. Life was easy. I was good. And this is what I get. You know, I still have you. Yeah, that's great, but I had a lot of friends back then. Now I've lost touch with all of them, and now I'm lonely. My kids were really, really healthy in that season, and now they're not. My mental health was stable back then. Now it's not. when I was not in the faith, life was so much easier with my family and with my friends. And now that I've exited that season of life, I am in the wilderness. I'm in a harder season of life for being a Christian. And I've lost touch with them. Life is harder because there's strife between my friends and my family because I have Jesus. And then we say to ourselves, Jesus, are you really all satisfying? I had so much back then. I had the comforts of Egypt. Now I'm in the wilderness, and yes, Lord, you're providing for me, but Lord, I'm facing hardship. I need more than just you. Do you not say that? See, it's really easy when things are bad. In this case, it was bad for these Israelites, but when it's bad for us, if we're not running towards him in the times that are bad, we're running away from him. Because we look back at the things that were comfortable and were easy, that we were used to, and we say, you know, Jesus is great and all, but he's not fulfilling my needs and my desires right now. I'm going to run back to these things over here, whether it's, you know, it could be a lot of different things. It could be a sinful past, whatever it may be. But you run back to that thing and cling on to that, thinking that, oh, this is going to satisfy my temporary needs, but at least it's going to help. Not realizing that it's not Jesus plus your sin. It's not Jesus plus, you know, family or circumstances. It's Jesus plus nothing else. And for these Israelites, manna was all that they needed to satisfy them. And for us, Jesus is all that we need. So getting back to the passage at hand, these people continue complaining, but the manna that they receive. And then Moses himself, the leader of these people, even starts to snap. So this leads us to our second point this morning, which is this. Jesus is enough even when those around us say that he isn't. So Moses got completely fed up with these people's complaints. Look at verses 10 through 15. Moses heard the people, family after family, weeping at the entrance of their tents. Poor Israelites. The Lord was very angry, and Moses was also provoked. So Moses asked the Lord, "Why have you brought such trouble on your servant? Why are you angry with me, and why do you burden me with all these people? Did I conceive all these people? Did I give birth to them? So you should tell me, carry them at your breast as a nursing mother carries a baby to the land that you swore to give their ancestors? Where can I get meat to give all these people?" So I'm going to stop right there. What question does he ask? Where can I get meat to give all these people? Was it not the Lord himself that rained down manna for the people? Was it not the Lord himself that gave these people quail? It's not about what he can get. It's about what God can give them. So right there, Moses is getting a little bit shaky. These people are complaining, and all of a sudden, it's starting to get in his head. It's going from, God, what can you do, from what can I do? See, guys, when your dependence is not on God to provide, if you don't trust that his provision really is good, other people's complaints will start to get in your head, and then their complaints can eventually become your complaints. How many of you guys have ever been there before? It's like you're around a whole bunch of people that are complaining and griping and groaning, and then you start resonating with them. It's like, oh yeah, you know, you're right. You're so right. So all that to say, Moses had snapped. So when God is not who you are looking to for your satisfaction, the voices around you of the world or of just other people can become louder than him about what satisfies and what doesn't. So Moses being a leader, was caving to the pressures of his people. And at this point, he just wanted them to have meat. He just wanted to please them. Why, Lord? Are they my children? They want meat. Lord, just give them meat, please. So fundamentally, we see Moses kind of shaky here, starting to become a little dependent upon himself, complaining to the Lord. But God doesn't provide that which won't be sufficient for the Israelites and for us. So like the Israelites, we ourselves cry out for something other than the manna that God gives. So that manna was supposed to be all satisfying. It was supposed to be all that they needed. And just like that manna was supposed to be all they needed and was all they needed, even if they didn't see it in their griping and complaining, Jesus is all satisfying for us as believers. So, we see here the manna in Numbers. So manna is a shadow of something else. Manna is a type. It's a shadow of something else. And what does a shadow point to? The actual thing that casts that shadow. So if manna is the shadow, Jesus himself is that thing that casts that shadow. Manna is what points to Jesus. Jumping forward to the New Testament, Jesus says this, John 6:31-40. Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, referring to these Israelites, just as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And then they said, sir, give us this bread always. And what does he say next? I am the bread of life. Jesus told them, no one who comes to me will ever be hungry, and no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. But as I told you, you've seen me, and yet you do not believe. Everyone the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of those he has given to me, but should raise them up on the last day. So these Israelites, they had manna, physical manna that was all sufficient for them. It satisfied their hunger. We have Christ. We have Christ who is the true manna, who is all spiritually sufficient for us in every area of our life. And though we might gripe and we might complain that he isn't enough, when we're looking back at our sinful life in our foolishness and we're saying to ourselves, oh, you know, that stuff that I was living in before, you know, that was, I wasn't held accountable for anything. I was, you know, didn't have to worry about anything. Life was so much easier. I was able to just get along with everybody. There was no strife. Things were good. Things were not hard. I long for that. And Jesus, you're okay, but can I just take this stuff with me? You're okay, but I want this stuff too. But Jesus, like he called the Israelites out of Egypt, out of the comforts, out of their slavery. It's like you got to remember, yeah, they had some comforts in Egypt that they were used to, but they were enslaved. We had comforts that we were used to in our sin, but we were enslaved. But Jesus brings us out of that slavery. He brings us into the Christian life that is the wilderness that we walk in. And yes, we do wander because guess what? We're wicked, we're imperfect still, we still sin, but guess what? Jesus is our mediator. He stands in the place between us and God, and he pleads on us, and we have him, and we walk with him. And then, as we walk through the wilderness, God in Christ makes us more and more and more and more and more like Him. See, guys, manna's sweet. It's quality. It's good. It's physically satisfying. But Christ is sweeter. Manna may satisfy our hunger, but Christ satisfies our soul. And there's times where we think, man, Jesus is great, but he's becoming a little dry right now. I need something else. I need something else to kind of get my fix, so to speak. I need something else to satisfy me because, I don't know, it's becoming dry. The created things that I worshipped in my sin, yeah, those were okay. But again, let me encourage you, when Christ is becoming dry, when you are led to complain that Jesus isn't enough because you don't feel like He's enough, this is why we need each other. When we don't feel like Christ is all satisfying, when we don't feel like Christ is enough, when he's dry to us, we need others to speak into our lives so that we can see the sweetness of Christ for what it is. Because Christ didn't become dry. Christ didn't become dissatisfying. We, in our sinful nature, started to see Him that way when we stopped looking towards Him. But that's what we do as the body, is we help each other to look towards Him so that we might see the sweetness of Christ and revel in the sweetness of Christ when He starts becoming dry to us. And as we come together, we also do this thing every month called the Lord's Supper, where we take of the bread. This is my body broken for you. And in Christ Himself, the bread of life, we find satisfaction. And then we take the cup of, in our case, grape juice. We say, this is our atonement right here that we trust in. So the bread, be satisfied in Jesus. In the cup, trust in His work for us. So before I land the plane here, I just want to read these verses out of Ephesians that Paul says. Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with, hold on, wait for it, every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. Every spiritual blessing. Not some, not a few, every. For He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in love before Him. And He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace that He lavished on us in the Beloved One. Every spiritual blessing. Seems to me like He's all satisfying. And I think a better way of saying this is all sufficient. So the central truth this morning is this, is that Jesus is enough to satisfy our every need, and the call to response with that in mind is that, therefore, trust in Jesus as all sufficient. So when you find yourself saying, I wish things are the way they were, maybe you wish that you were younger, maybe you are 70, 80, 90, and you look back and say, things were so much easier back then. I could get around. I could do all the things that I can't do now. Oh man, I'm married now, but it's great. But there's so many pressures with the kids and with my family, and there's just times I wish I didn't have those responsibilities just for an instant. I look back and I had less trials and less stress than I do now. So we're tempted to look back at what was good. Maybe that's you. And maybe looking back on those things and seeing where your life is at now, and you may be blessed, but you long for that and you say, Jesus, I have you, but can I have that again? Please? Trust in Jesus as all-sufficient. Because the reality is that we have seasons where we're young, seasons when we're old, single, married, seasons where we have many friends and family, seasons where we're a little more lonely, seasons where, you know, our mental health, physical health is good, seasons where it's not so good. But Jesus brings us through the wilderness, through good seasons and bad seasons. And in all these seasons, he's still the same God. And in those seasons, we start to see different aspects of him that we didn't see before. And our call is to trust in him in those seasons. Perhaps you're in a season right now where you're looking back at your sinful life. And you give lip service. You say, yeah, you know, Christ is all satisfying, all sufficient. But you don't really get the gravity of that word, sufficient. And so you're looking back at your sinful life and saying, I was kind of comfortable back then. And so you start to kind of drift back towards that sinful life and say, yeah, you know, I still got Jesus, but just a little bit of this. I have Jesus, but I'm just going to take a little bit of my old sinful past lifestyle. I just want to mix the two together and we'll be good. Then I'll be satisfied. But again, friends, Jesus is all that we need. It's not Jesus plus entertainment. It's not Jesus plus some aspect of our past seasons or our past life. It's not Jesus plus your family. It's not Jesus plus comfort. All those are really just little g gods at the end of the day that won't satisfy us and will let us down. And it's Jesus plus nothing else. All these other things fall under the lordship of Christ. And then Jesus plus nothing is everything. It's all that you need. It's all satisfying. So Christian, if you're in this room and you fall into either of those two camps, my call to you is this, to turn back to Jesus. Stop looking at your past seasons. Don't let reminiscing get the best of you. Take your focus off of your past lifestyle because, yeah, you had some comforts in your past life, but you were also enslaved. You were enslaved by your sin. And so life seemed really great back then. Life seemed good back then because guess what? You were living in slavery and you didn't have any challenges by the Holy Spirit at the time. But God brought you out of that into the wilderness where you will experience hardships so that you could be made more like Jesus. So remember the gospel. Remember that you were brought out of Egypt, out of your sin, when there was nothing that you could do to break your bonds of slavery. And God parted the Red Sea for you. He brought you through. He brought you out of your sin. He brought you, yes, you're in the wilderness right now, but guess what? He's leading you to the ultimate and greater promised land, which is complete, total fellowship with him. That's what you look forward to. That's what we look forward to. Jesus made that way by dying on the cross and by rising again. Apart from him doing that, there is no hope for us. We will always be enslaved, but he did it. And for some of you guys in this room, maybe you're not a Christian. This is your first time hearing the gospel. This is your first time hearing about the hope that is in Jesus. This is your first time that anyone's ever told you, turn from your current lifestyle to this Jesus that you're just now hearing about. And if you're currently not a Christian, you are in Egypt right now. You are enslaved by your sin. And that sin is going to lead nowhere but to hell. I have no other way of saying it. So what do you do? My call to you is to trust in Jesus, who can free you from your bondage of sin, of death. And yeah, you're going to have a series where you're walking through the wilderness. We all have it. We're all in this. We're all walking through the wilderness, and that's why we need each other. But guess what? You have a body of believers that can help you do that. When you trust in Christ, you will receive the Spirit that will help you do that. You got a lot of help from God, because we all need it. And you will experience an eternity with the Savior, as opposed to an eternity in hell. To the Christian, to the non-Christian, my plea for you is to trust in Jesus as all-satisfying. Don't look back. Look forward. Don't look at your past. Don't look at yourself. Look to Christ. Let's pray. Almighty God, we are so prone, like these Israelites, to forget that what you provided us in Christ is truly all-satisfying. Lord, we look back at our past lives, even past seasons, and we think to ourselves, that was good. Why can't I have that again? Can I just take a little bit of that and bring it into my relationship with you? But you say that you're all-satisfying. You ask us to put those things to death, and we pray this morning that you would help us put those things to death, whatever those things may be. Help us to find all satisfaction in you, and for us to see that you are all sufficient, in a trust going forward that you will continue to be all satisfying. And when Christ becomes dry for us, when we start to see find ourselves looking back at the comforts of our past life, back at Egypt, that we as the body would see those of us that are struggling in that area and be able to pull them out and say, hey, look to Jesus. He's the true manna. He's all satisfying. Lord, help us. In Jesus' name we pray and believe. Amen.